Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, that's where we will begin this afternoon. Galatians chapter 5. Read verses 19 through 21 as we begin our lesson here this afternoon. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." There's a lot of things for us to learn with this passage here, where we have the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. But for our purposes here this afternoon, we'll simply recognize that this list of works of the flesh is a list of things that are identified as sin throughout the New Testament. And they are things that, according to verse 21, will keep one from inheriting the kingdom of God. In other words, these are things that, if not corrected, will keep us out of heaven. And so it's important for us to understand what these sinful works of the flesh are, so we can ensure that these things are not a part of our lives. When we look at a list like this, and there are several lists like these throughout the New Testament where we have several things mentioned that are listed as sins, it's easy for us to zero in on the big sins, at least what we might think of as big sins, and to say, well, I'd never be guilty of that, and then to just brush the list aside and acquit ourselves of any guilt, thinking this isn't something that is descriptive of anything that I'm guilty of. But as we dig into each one of these and try to understand what these words are saying, we want to consider if even one of these things might be descriptive of us. If it is, it's something that we need to correct in order to be right with God. So we'll begin by noticing the first four works of the flesh that are mentioned there. And they are worded in the King James Version as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And these four, I believe, revolve around this sexual impurity, and I'll explain why as we go through them. But I've grouped these into four different groups, four different categories. There is some overlap between the categories, but in general, these works of the flesh can be grouped this way. But these first ones deal with sexual impurity. And the first one that's mentioned there is this sin of adultery. Now, some translations don't have that word adultery in there. My understanding is some Greek texts have the word for it and others do not. But adultery is certainly something that's identified in the New Testament as a sin and something that we must refrain from to be right with God. And adultery is often defined as extramarital sex. It involves someone being married to someone and being involved sexually with someone other than his or her spouse. One thing that we want to recognize that the Scriptures teach pertaining to adultery is that adultery also includes those individuals who are in an adulterous relationship. They may be in a relationship that the world views as a legal marriage, but God views as an adulterous relationship. For example, notice in Matthew 19:9, in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 9, Jesus there said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Jesus is very specific in his teaching on when one is authorized by God to be remarried, and believe this explanation doesn't have any loopholes, But Jesus teaches that if we are joined, if a man and woman are joined together in the eyes of God, and one of the two spouses is remarried while the other is still living, unless the reason for the remarriage is that one spouse was guilty of adultery and the innocent spouse put the guilty spouse away for that cause and then remarried another, unless that's the reason for the remarriage, that individual who would be in a remarriage in the eyes of the world would be in an adulterous relationship in the eyes of God. And he points that out here when he says, those who marry another, except it be for fornication, are guilty of adultery, and the one who marries her or him which is put away doth commit adultery as well. And so adultery involves marriages that are at least viewed in the eyes of the world as legitimate marriages, but in the eyes of God, they would be viewed as adulterous. But the next one that's mentioned there on the list after adultery in Galatians 5:19 is the sin of fornication. And fornication is a broader term than adultery. It includes adultery, but it's not limited to it. It involves premarital sex, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 2, when the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration there, says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband," indicating there that one of the reasons that one might choose to be married is to avoid this sin of fornication, which would seem to indicate that premarital sex is included in God's definition of fornication. And to get an idea of what all fornication can include, it's helpful to look at what it doesn't include. And what it doesn't include is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, the inspired writer there said, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, but God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers." And so God here makes it clear that one man and one woman who are joined together in His eyes, the marriage bed is undefiled in that case. But in any other situation, in any other relationship where two individuals are engaged in sexual intercourse, that would be fornication in the eyes of God. And so these first two here, adultery and fornication, deal with this illicit sexual intercourse outside of marriage. But the next two works of the flesh that are mentioned involve things that are more broad, but things that are still related to this idea of sexual impurity. We have the word uncleanness mentioned there in verse 19. And this word uncleanness is a word that refers to impurity of thought or actions or words. It's really a very broad term, but oftentimes it's used specifically in Scripture in connection with sexual sins, and we see it placed in that spot here in Galatians chapter 5, indicating that this is referring to sexual impurity or uncleanness, would seem to be what the context indicates. And to understand what that could include, apart from fornication, it's helpful to look at the next term, which is the term lasciviousness. And lasciviousness, which is also a broad term, but lasciviousness is a word that includes certain actions that often lead to fornication, often put one in a tempting situation to commit fornication. But Christians may get the mindset that certain lascivious acts are perfectly fine because they might think, well, I'm not involved in this fornication, so what's the big deal? But we want to recognize that God said lasciviousness itself is sinful. It's not just something that leads to sin. It's something that is sin according to God. And put part of the definition that Thayer has for that Greek word of lasciviousness there on the outlines, but I'll go ahead and read this. This is not the entire definition that Joseph Thayer has on this, but it's part of the definition. But it says, it mentions lasciviousness as including wanton acts or manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Those three terms or phrases that are given there involve things that often lead to fornication, but they're included in lasciviousness, and lasciviousness itself is something that is sin. It's not just a temptation to sin, it is sin. And so if we are involved in lasciviousness, we need to turn and repent of that to be right with God. So these first four here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, revolve around this problem of sexual impurity. And then we have two works of the flesh after that that revolve around this concept of false gods. And I think the first one will be obvious how that is included under that, and the second one I'll explain how that's connected. But we have mentioned there idolatry and witchcraft. And the first one there, idolatry, is a term that probably for most of us, when we think of that term, we think of individuals worshiping images, like carved images that the Israelites or other nations in the Old Testament may have worshipped. And that is certainly included in the definition of idolatry. But if you notice what is said about idolatry in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it helps us there to better understand the complete picture of what idolatry includes. There in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit through Paul there mentions a number of sins, kind of like the works of the flesh list that need to be put off. But he mentions there at the end of that verse, covetousness, which he says is idolatry. Covetousness is defined here as being under the heading of idolatry. And we might wonder, well, how is that? If idolatry is worshiping some image, how would covetousness be included in that? But idolatry involves giving someone or something what belongs to God. It's allowing someone or something to, in a sense, take the place of God in our lives. And when we think about this, really, there's a lot of things that could be an idol to us. We could have a hobby that becomes our idol. There could be a particular person who we have a lot of admiration for who becomes our idol. Money could be our idol. Our career, our jobs could be our idol. Any of these things could be our idol. And when we understand that, it helps us to understand that idolatry is not just a problem that was an issue in biblical times, but it's something that continues to be a problem today, though it takes on different forms today. We probably don't struggle with the same form of idolatry as the Israelites did, but certainly idolatry is something we still are faced with today. But it also mentions there in Galatians 5:20, the work of the flesh that's referred to in the King James Version as witchcraft. And it's referred to as sorcerers in the American Standard Version. And you might wonder, how could this be included in the heading of false gods? But this idea of witchcraft or sorceries involves individuals who claim to have this supernatural ability to know things that really only God knows. And so they are, in effect, placing themselves at the level of God to claim that they can tell fortunes and claim that they can see into the future beyond what God's revealed in things such as this. Those individuals are claiming to have some kind of supernatural ability that is really only belongs to God, and thus could certainly be included in this heading of false gods. But if we think about how this is manifested in our society today, there are individuals today who claim to be fortune tellers and psychics and palm readers, things such as this. Those individuals would be included in this work of the flesh, which is witchcraft or sorceries. Also, something that is of note on this, the Greek word that is translated witchcraft there in Galatians 5:20 is a Greek word that can refer to poisoning with drugs. That's how it was sometimes used. And it's a word that some take to be referring here to illegal or immoral use of drugs. I don't know that that's what the context is dealing with, but there are some who take it that way based on the Greek word, not the English words that were translated by that Greek word. But the Greek word that's in the original text can have reference to improper use of drugs, and so some take it to be referring to that. Either way, it's something that is clearly identified as a work of the flesh that we need to avoid. But these next nine are really nine works of the flesh that get at the heart of this passage. It's interesting that there are 17 works of the flesh identified in the King James Version. And if you have other translations, there may be one or two less, because there's a couple words that are included in some and not in others. But there are 17 included in the King James Version, and nine of them are under this category of our treatment of others. They are things that involve selfishness and mistreatment of others, just doing to others very opposite of what we would have them do unto us, not following the golden rule in our treatment of others. But it mentions there, first one that's mentioned there is hatred. And that word hatred is translated as enmities in the American Standard Version. And it's basically an attitude that we have where we look at other individuals as our enemy, rather than looking at them as someone who we want to extend our love toward and help. We look at them as someone who is our enemy, and we are inclined to show them hostility because of this attitude that we have in the heart where we have hatred toward that individual. The next one that's mentioned there is variance. And that word variance is translated as strife in the American Standard Version. And the idea of this work of the flesh that is variance or strife, it's something that involves being someone who is contentious, being someone who is quarrelsome, being someone who engages in behaviors that seeks to really be at odds with others rather than seeking to help others. In a lot of ways, this is the byproduct of having this attitude of hatred in our hearts. And notice what it is that often leads to this sort of contentious behavior and character, as we see identified in Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 10, Proverbs 13 and in verse 10 says, "By pride cometh only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." So it mentions there that oftentimes what leads to contention is the sin of pride. And oftentimes what leads one to this work of the flesh that is variance or strife, someone who is very contentious, oftentimes that's a result of having pride in one's heart, not looking at others with this desire to help them and put them above themselves, but looking at others with the desire to be above others rather than helping others. It's this attitude of pride that often leads to the sin of variance or strife. We also see in Proverbs 17:14, just a page or two over from there, Proverbs 17:14, it mentions there just how dangerous it is if we are one who causes these contentions, just how dangerous of a thing that is. It says there in Proverbs 17:14, "The beginning of strife is like breaching a dam. Therefore, stop contention before quarreling breaks out." Contentions are problems that are just going to be magnified and cause a great deal of harm. And so that verse warns us, just stop it before it starts, is the gist of that verse. And we certainly, if we're somebody who has the tendency to be contentious and quarrelsome, we need to be very careful about that and not go down that path before we create a great deal of trouble. So the first ones mentioned there are hatred and variance. And then we have the work of the flesh that is emulations. And it's translated as jealousies in the American Standard Version. And what that word emulations or jealousies has reference to, it involves the way we look at other individuals, not looking at them and their success in a way where we are happy for them and want to work with them to help them, but looking at other individuals in a very competitive, resentful way where we are envious of them and we are not wanting to seek to help them, but rather compete with them, wanting to be better than they are. I believe that's the idea there of that work of the flesh that is emulations. After mentioning emulations, the next one that's mentioned then is wrath. And wrath is translated as outbursts of anger in the World English Bible translation. And this refers to someone who lacks self-control, and as a result, he or she could be described as hot-headed and quick-tempered, quick to angry. It's somebody who is quick to be in an argument with other individuals and maybe a heated argument with other individuals because he or she lacks that temperance that is needed in order to refrain from that kind of behavior. Notice over in Proverbs chapter 14 what is said there about individuals who are guilty of this type of behavior, these outbursts of anger and this lack of self-control. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. Proverbs 14 and in verse 29 it says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." In other words, somebody who has a quick temper is displaying folly. They're demonstrating foolishness. But someone who is slow to wrath, someone who is level-headed, someone who is self-controlled, is demonstrating great understanding, I believe is the meaning there of that verse. And if you look over at one other verse, just a page or so over, in Proverbs 15 and verse 18, in Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 18, there it mentions, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." So this takes us back to our last point about, or actually second to last point, about variance, which involves being contentious and quarrelsome. And we mentioned there that pride is something the Bible identifies as a cause of contentions, but it also identifies there one who is quick-tempered or quick to anger as one who is promoting these contentions and these quarrels. And so it's important for us to avoid that by developing the self-control needed to not have these outbursts of anger in given situations. After mentioning these first four, hatred, variance, emulations, and wrath, the next three that are mentioned that would be included under this grouping of mistreating others, these next three are all very similar, and there's a lot of overlap between these three. Strife, seditions, and heresies, they all three involve the idea of division, and they all three look at division from a different angle, but the idea is they involve someone who is promoting divisions rather than promoting unity. And notice for that first one, which is strife or factions or rivalries, it can also be translated. Notice a verse in Philippians chapter 2 that uses the same Greek word that's translated as strife here in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 20. Now, if you look at Philippians chapter 2 verses 2 and 3, here the inspired apostle Paul exhorts the brethren at Philippi, in essence, to be unified there in verse 2. Notice the phrases he uses. He says, "Make my joy full by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." See those phrases, like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. It's evident that he is encouraging them to be unified there in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he points out something that is necessary in order for us to promote unity. He says, "Doing nothing through rivalry or through conceit, but in humility, each counting others better than himself." That word rivalry that's used there in verse 3 comes from the same Greek word as the word translated as strife or factions in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 20. And so the idea here is the type of attitude or mentality where we are seeking selfish gain and not the benefit of others. And as a result of this selfishness, as a result of wanting to get our way with others, we end up promoting factions and divisions and strifes. That's the idea here of this word for strife that is used in Galatians 5 and verse 20. We're treating others as rivals rather than treating them as individuals we want to help make it to heaven. But he also mentions there, towards the end of verse 20 of Galatians 5, he also mentions the sin of seditions. And seditions is a word that likewise has reference to divisions. It has reference to specifically divisions that take place among brethren. Sometimes this word is used to refer to those divisions. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3. Here Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So he uses that word divisions there in 1 Corinthians 3:3, and that's the same word for seditions over in Galatians 5:20. And here in 1 Corinthians 3:3, this word for divisions denotes divisions among brethren there at Corinth. And we know from the context what was promoting these divisions. There were some there who were claiming to be of Paul. Some were claiming to be of Apollos. Some were claiming to be of Peter. In other words, they were very party-minded. They had this party spirit. And I'm using the word party there to refer to a party as in like a particular group of people or faction of people. They were very party-minded in that way. Instead of seeking to be unified, they were seeking to say, I'm a part of this group or I'm a part of this group. And so you see that mentality promoting division there at Corinth. You also see there at Corinth that there were a lot of individuals who appear to be very selfish in their treatment towards one another. They were looking out for self instead of looking to benefit all of the brethren there at Corinth. And you also see that there was times that they appealed to certain doctrines of men rather than appealing to the truth from God. And all of these things encouraged the divisions that existed there at Corinth. And so this work of the flesh that is seditions involves these divisions that sometimes exist as a result of not having the right attitude towards one another. And at other times they exist because we don't have the right attitude towards the Word of God and we're holding to something different than what somebody else is because one is holding to the Word of God and one is not, or both of them are holding to something other than the Word of God. So it's important for us to avoid this by all seeking to simply go to the Word of God for our authority and by seeking to promote unity as best as we can, wanting to be at peace with one another and not wanting to have these divisions. But the last one mentioned there that's in this group of three that deal with divisions is translated as heresies in the King James Version. And this word for heresies is a word that is translated as sect in a couple of places in Acts when it talks about the sect of the Sadducees and the sect of the Pharisees. It often refers to a sect, meaning a group that has broken off from the majority. And so it can refer to individuals who have broken off from the body of Christ. And particularly when it's used in the New Testament, it often has reference to sects that arise as a result of false teachings. Notice over in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, there it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, as false teachers will also be among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying even the Maker who brought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction." See that word heresies, it's used there. That's the same word that's translated heresies over in Galatians 5:20. And here in 2 Peter 2:1, it's used to denote those who bring in these false teachings that cause individuals to be, in a sense, broken off from the body of Christ because they're holding to a particular teaching or a particular practice that is not a part of the Word of God. And that's often how that word heresies is used. So those three there, heresies, dissensions, or seditions rather, and strife, those three words are all closely related. They all have to do with this idea of promoting division and strife, being promoting factions rather than promoting unity and peace by all looking to the same word of truth and by seeking to put others first instead of seeking to get our own way. But then there's a couple of others that are also mentioned as works of the flesh that we can identify under mistreatment of others. One of them that's mentioned there is the sin of envying. And envy is something that can be defined as discontentment at the well-being of others. I think I used this illustration a couple of weeks ago. But if there's somebody in the workplace, say there's two men in the workplace, and both of them started about the same time, had about the same experience level, have been at the job about the same amount of time, and always been at the same level as far as their position is concerned, and one of the men gets a promotion but the other does not, and that one who does not ends up being upset that the other man did, that man who didn't get the promotion would be guilty of envy. It doesn't mean that he has to just be overly thrilled that this man over here got the promotion. It doesn't mean that he's not going to maybe work hard himself to get a promotion, but if he is sitting there looking at this man's good fortune and he's upset by that, he's discontented at that man's good fortune, then he would be guilty of envy. And this is part of the reason I mentioned in the opening, when we look at these works of the flesh, it's so easy to jump straight to things like witchcraft and murders and just look at this list and think, I'd never be guilty of any of these. But even though we may not be guilty of one or two or three or four, there are some of these that perhaps are more common in the brotherhood than we might like to admit. But one of these that we have to be really careful about is this sin of being envious. We should be glad when good things happen to others, and we should never have this idea where we are upset when something bad, or rather we are happy when something bad happens to others, or upset when something good happens to them. That would be this idea of envy. If we want a good illustration of what envy looks like and what it can lead to, we can look at the example of King Saul in the Old Testament. And notice how King Saul treated David after David defeated Goliath and the Israelites started saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Instead of being grateful that David had slain Goliath and that the people were holding David in high regard, instead we see that Saul was envious of David and from that day forward sought to kill him and tried to do so many times. But of course was unsuccessful because of the providence of God working to protect David. But one thing that's brought out there in the example of King Saul's envy is that oftentimes envy is something that does more harm to the one who is envying than it does to the one who is being envied. Saul brought a lot of harm upon himself for this spirit of envy that he had. And the same thing happens today. If we are envious, it's something that certainly doesn't do us any good. And it's first and foremost a sin against God. But notice over in Proverbs 14:30. Proverbs 14:30. There it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Envy rots the bones is what the scriptures teach. And this brings out the point that envy is something that brings a lot of harm upon us. And it's something that is a sin against God. And there really is no reason for us to be envious. But if we have the love for others that we should, and we're not just looking out for self, but looking out for their well-being, then envy is something that should not be a part of who we are. The King James Version also mentions there the work of the flesh that is murders. That word's not in a lot of translations. It's not in some of the Greek manuscripts that were used to translate this, but it is something that's included in the King James, and certainly murders is something that would be included as a work of the flesh that we need to avoid, that will lead to condemnation. So you have all nine of these that deal with mistreatment of others, deal with this selfishness that leads us to be only looking out for self, and thereby creating contentions and strifes and divisions and all these kinds of problems with others because we're not looking out for them, but we're looking out for ourselves. And they're all included here in this grouping. And then there's one last category of works of the flesh that we want to look at. It's the last two that are mentioned there in Galatians 5 and in verse 21. But it mentions their drunkenness and revelings. And drunkenness and revelings both fall under this category of intemperance. Drunkenness is something that is condemned throughout Scripture as something that we need to be striving to avoid. And there's a number of passages we could look at, but I want to look at something that's said in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. Notice here this description that's given of one who is given to drunkenness and just how sad of a state this person puts him or herself in. Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 29. There the inspired writer asks, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who stay long at the wine, those who go to seek out mixed wine. Don't look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will imagine confusing things. Yes, you will be as he who lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he who lies on the top of the rigging. They hit me and I was not hurt. They beat me and I don't feel it. When will I wake up? I can do it again. I can find another. So notice some of the sad things that are brought out here about those given to drunkenness in these seven verses here. It asks the question, who has woe and who has sorrow? That identifies the emotional stress and trouble that often comes to those who are given to drunkenness. It asks, who has strife? Who has complaints? Individuals given to drunkenness often involve themselves in behavior that is going to lead to contentions, that's going to lead to complaints, it's going to lead to different problems they have with other people because they're acting in a way that is not appropriate. And then it asks who has needless bruises and who has bloodshot eyes, identifying the physical problems that often comes to those who are given to the sin of drunkenness. And notice then, in verses 31 and 32, what is said about this wine or this strong drink? It says, don't look at the wine when it's red and sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. It says, in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. In other words, this is something that appears to bring fun and entertainment and enjoyment and fulfillment. And it may bring some of those things very temporarily, but it is something that is very short-lived fun, and in the long run, one who is given to this is doing him or herself much more harm than good. In the end, it says it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. And then notice the last three sentences at verse 35. This is probably the saddest part, or maybe the saddest part about this. The last three sentences of verse 35 says, when will I wake up? I can do it again. I can find another. Individuals who are given to drunkenness often become addicted. They often end up feeling like they just have to have another as soon as they come to. And this just describes some of the problems that comes to those who are given to drunkenness. And so this is another work of the flesh that we need to remove from our lives if it's something that we are guilty of. The last one that's mentioned there is a work of the flesh, is the sin of revelings. And that word revelings refers to the kinds of riotous parties and activity that are often loud and noisy, have lasciviousness and things such as this. But it often refers to drinking parties and would thus be connected to this sin of drunkenness, those given to this type of behavior, carousings, I think is how some other translations render that. This is another work of the flesh that we need to avoid. And so as we come back to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and just think about this list again, these are things, some of them probably, that we can look at and say, well, never been guilty of that, never been tempted to do that. Maybe that's not something we really struggle with. But there may be other things in this list that we look at and think, well, that's something that I might struggle with and I need to work on. And if there's anything in this list that we are guilty of, we need to correct that, because it says there, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Any one of these things can keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God. And I hope this lesson has helped us to better understand what these works of the flesh are, so we can ensure that they're being removed from our lives. And I would hope that if there's anyone here this afternoon who has the desire to make their lives right with God, maybe you've been living in a way that's more similar to the kind of lifestyle that's brought out in these three verses, then you have the kind of lifestyle that God wants us to live. If you're in that situation and you need to make your life right with God, we would love to help you do that if you need help with that here this afternoon. If you're someone who is not yet a Christian, but you know what you need to do to become a Christian, and you're ready to do that, you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, you're willing to turn and repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, we'd love to help you with that. If you're somebody who is a Christian struggling with some sin in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?